Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to talk a little bit again about salt and light. We did a whole year series in this church on salt and light, what that means. But here are the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Father, thank you again for the words of Christ. Thank you, O Lord, for the calling upon our lives, for the light that you have within us. Jesus, you said, I am the light of the world. And I want to thank you and praise you. We thank you and praise you for the powerful presence of your Spirit in us. Guide us through your word. Encourage our hearts today, Father. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are the light of the world. You. You. God works through us. Is he an amazing God or what? How many failures do we have in this room? How many messes? Aren't we glad that God redeems us? Praise the Lord for that. He forgives us. And he uses us to declare his greatness and to display his splendor through our lives, his glory. We live for the glory of the Lord. Salt. Salt is effective. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. What does he mean? Well, salt is effective in flavoring because it maintains its distinctiveness. It never becomes absorbed by whatever it's put on and loses its chemical makeup. It always remains salt. So you can always taste it. Isn't that great? You know what Jesus meant by that? He meant, as Christians, we are to maintain our distinctiveness. We are not to be like the world. We came out of the world. How many are glad? Praise God for that. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Not participating in that anymore. Those things are in the past. And it is sad today that many Christians are feeling that you have to become so much like the world in order to reach the world that they can't even tell the difference between a Christian and non-Christian. Jesus said, no, we're to keep our distinctiveness. We are to be so different that we attract people to wonder why. And that's what our brother and sister do there at these rallies. If salt ever loses its flavoring, Jesus said, it's good for nothing. We are also the light of the world. Light is effective because it illumines. And in its illumination, it brings clarity to whatever is around us. If we put it under a bushel, what happens? It's no longer light. It loses its effectiveness. So my question today, and what I just wrote here as a title, are we sharing the gospel and the truth of God, or are we shading it? Are we trying to blend in with the world? The world is dark. Christianity is light. Are we trying to become dim enough to kind of get close to the world? You know, if we dim the light, it loses its effectiveness. God wants us to shine brightly. And the way that we do that is through our lives. And it is true. We're on duty 7/24s, right? All the time, we're on duty. Because we become like Christ. In fact, just like an officer says in Romans 13, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the authority that that uniform brings. And make no provision for the flesh, it says there. So, praise God, that's who we are. Are we sharing or are we shading? How do we share God's truth? It says right here, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works. What is that talking about, good works? It's our speech, our life, our actions. We preach the gospel both in how we live and what we say, not just one or the other. If you just preach the gospel and share God's word, but your life denies it, we lose the flavor. If we just want to live our lives before the world but never say anything, they never know if we're a Christian or not. They might think we're just a good person with good morals. So we lose our flavoring. It takes both what we say and how we live to present the gospel. And that encompasses all areas of life. That's why we are very strong here about understanding what the Lordship of Christ means over every area, what the kingdom of God means. We are in a different realm of living that touches every area. What it means to have a biblical Christian worldview that encompasses all areas. How many of you feel we should be the same at home as in church? Or on the job? Or at a game? Or at a community function? We shouldn't have two different lives. There shouldn't be that dichotomy in us. We're always letting our light shine. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we were created for good works. We were created to live a life that would glorify God and to proclaim His truth by how we live into every facet of our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, does that cover just about everything? I love God's Word. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything for the glory of God. We are no longer living for ourselves as Christians. Once I became a Christian in 1974, Doug Toler died July 1st, 1974. All my image, my ambitions, my dreams, my will, everything died right there. And Christ began to live His life through me. The Apostle Paul said, we have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, we live, yet what? Not I, but Christ now lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I serve God out of love for God. That's what motivates me. The awe that He loved me. The awe and wonder that He chose me. He forgave me. I've never, as you well know, never recovered from that after 32 years. I've never recovered of the awe of the mercy that God had on me. And what an honor it is to be in the presence of the King and to be in the service of the King and be in the kingdom of the King. We're not in the world. We're in the kingdom of the King of Kings. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what we do. That's what we live as Christians. What is the major hindrance to Christians accomplishing this? What's a major hindrance? I think one of the big ones is found in Romans chapter 12 that says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The world wants to conform us to its image, and we are being pressured from every side to do that, to compromise our faith, to lighten up, to not be so adamant about what we believe, not so narrow-minded, right? You know, the older I get, the more narrow I become. And we all know what happens when you're too open-minded, right? Your brains fall out if you're too open-minded. You lose your ability to think. Everybody wants Christians to be more open-minded. Nuh-uh. Jesus said there's two roads. One leads to life, one leads to destruction. The one that leads to destruction is what? And easy. Wide and easy. And that's what the world wants us to come down. But the road to life is narrow and hard, but it leads to life. Praise God for that. There's only two roads. There's only two kingdoms. There's only two ways we can go. There's no middle of the road. The world wants us to think that there's a middle of the road. I can believe in God, but I can still live like the world because God knows me and He loves me and He understands my needs. So I do not have to pursue godliness. I don't have to pursue holiness. I don't have to pursue blamelessness in my walk with God because He understands. There is not that place there. There's not this middle of the road. You're either standing in the kingdom of God and enjoying all that God has, or you're standing in the kingdom of darkness. People want us to think differently than that. Why does God want our minds to be transformed? Transformed by the renewing of your mind? Because as we well know here, this mind is the battleground. Sin begins right here. The Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, James said, that I am tempted by God. But each man is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. And when desire is conceived, how is desire conceived? We make a decision. We think about it. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. So we start entertaining certain thoughts, and then we start acting on those thoughts. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth what? Death. There's a process, and the process begins with the desire, and then we begin to formulate, start thinking about different ideas. The war goes on. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 says, the weapons of our warfare, we're in a warfare, we're in a conflict, are not worldly. So you can't gain these weapons by more education. You can't gain these weapons by more study, more experience. They are spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but they have divine power for tearing down strongholds and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ, that verse goes on to say. So we're talking about the mind as the battleground here. And Satan is a master at sowing ideas in our mind. He gave a good idea to Eve at one time in the garden. He presented an idea. Eve, did God really say that you'd die if you ate of the tree? I mean, that's an idea. Maybe God was wrong. Maybe God wasn't clear. Maybe God really didn't mean what he said. There's an idea. James Dobson says, nothing short of a civil war of values rages today. Two sides with vastly differing, incompatible worldviews are locked in a bitter conflict that permeates every level of society. The war is a struggle for the hearts and minds of people. It is a war of ideas. A war of ideas. There are only two sides. What are we talking about when we talk two sides? There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. That is all. That's it. And in the kingdom of darkness, some say, well, Doug, there's many views out there. All the views that are contrary to God's word and Christianity are in the kingdom of darkness. That's the kingdom of darkness. And Satan rules the kingdom of darkness. He's a master of that. Blinds the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the majesty of Jesus and the hope of the glory of God. But in the kingdom of light, Christ rules in this kingdom. There's only two, and they're locked in a conflict. An idea, Webster says, is a notion or a concept or a thought, maybe an opinion, just an idea. Can even be a purpose or an intention. Something that is an idea. That's what an idea is. Satan is a master at that. Ideas have consequences, and bad ones have bad consequences. You ever had a bad idea? It ended up with a bad consequence? So, we're in a conflict of ideas. We as Christians are called to be salt and light to those around us, preserving and not compromising the absolute truth of God's Word in our own lives, and sharing the good news of the whole gospel, allowing God's light to shine through us and counter the bad ideas being promoted by the god of this world. So that's what we do. That's what we engage people in. That's what we dialogue with people about. They have an idea. And what we've done here, we are, as elders, are trying to be trained and to train the congregation to understand where other people are coming from. What worldview have they adopted? Is it humanism? Is it liberal thinking, liberal theology? Is it New Age? What is their worldview? Most people don't even know who they're following, but everybody's following somebody, right? Everybody is following somebody's ideas. And as Christians, if we understand where people are coming from and whose views they have adopted, we can educate them to say, do you realize that the person who began this particular worldview ended up here? And this is other things that they said too. Do you believe everything that they said? That person will probably say, well, not everything. Well, why have you adopted some and not others? People begin to think. We can dialogue. Then we begin to share the truth of God's word with them and why we have staked our life on this word. This is the gospel. The whole Bible is the gospel. Not John 3:16. Not just one or two verses. Not just the Roman road. Everybody know the Roman road? Okay, not just those verses. Those verses are great. It is the gospel is the whole story. The whole story of what Christ has done for us. And we can share that. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We've looked at this many times in our congregation, but let's look at it again. Because as you teachers know, repetition is the key to learning, right? Thank you, brother. That was a voice from above there in the sound booth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, Jesus gave gifts to the church. This is what the church is all about. Ephesians 4 gives us the job description of the church. This is why we're here. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we are to be equipped. That's why we meet on Sundays. That's why we're here. That's why we are in Bible studies. What are we equipped with? The tools that God has given us, the Word of God, the armor, the resources. As we grow in our understanding of God and His Word, we are equipped to go out and live for Him and share Him with others. Then it goes on to say in verse 14, we equip the saints for the work of ministry so that we may no longer be children. How many of you know that God wants us to grow up? How many of you know Christians who've been Christians for many years and have not grown up? I know Christians over 20 years, and they have not changed one little bit from when I knew them before. Struggling with the same sins, same areas, having the same questions, same apathy, same indifference, have never really been involved in a lot of ministry, but they attend church regularly. They've never grown. It's really sad when you have to take a brother and part his mustache to feed him milk. You know, he should got to grow up here. He should be feeding himself. There are Christians who go on year after year hanging on from Sunday to Sunday. Part of the Christian white knuckle club. Oh, just get me to another Sunday here. You know, not even thinking about being used by God to touch anybody else's life. God wants us to grow up. He doesn't want us to just stay to be children. So that they may no longer be children. And what happens with children? They're tossed back and forth by every doctrine and idea. Oh, this idea sounds good. Well, maybe they're right. Here's an idea. Maybe there are some religions that because of their sincerity and their diligence and what they believe and their sincerity in that, maybe they are serving the same God as we do. There's an idea. Maybe God is the same. I mean, Muslims believe in one God, Allah. Maybe we just call him something different. Pastor Doug, there's an idea. Maybe there really isn't a hell. Maybe God does forgive everybody. I mean, there's an idea. Maybe everybody does go to heaven one day. How about that one? All kinds of ideas out there. God does not want us to be little children going after this idea and that idea. That's what it says right here. Carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning. I mean, some sound very good. Here's an idea. Maybe we should use stem cell research. Yes, I do believe that a child is born at conception. Yes, I do believe their DNA is total because God creates that. But maybe it would be good to eliminate some of those for the sake of humanity. There's an idea. Maybe it's okay to have an abortion. I mean, I'm against abortion, and I know life begins at conception, but with rape, and if the baby's going to be severely damaged and severely handicapped, you know what? Maybe it's okay to kill innocent children, you know, if the situation's right. There's an idea. A lot of ideas out there. Where do we stand as Christians? You know, young people, we need godly leadership in the church. We need Christians who, men and women who know the Word and are not going to shift from standing firm. Right? By human cunning and craftiness and deceitful scheming. Rather, we are to speak the truth in love and we are to grow up. There's a good refrigerator verse. I need to grow up. You'll just quote the scripture right here. In every way into Him who is the head. This is what we're about. This is what we're supposed to be doing on Sundays. And I was just teaching. We have a lot of kids here from young adults, not kids, from Torchbearers Bible School. And I had the privilege of being in class with them. And they had the tremendous stamina to stay awake while I was talking. But we talked about 1 Peter. We talked about 1 Peter. And many times in the book of 1 Peter, you find the words, be sober. Be sober. That does not mean don't drink. There is a side to sobriety that means don't drink. But in the Bible, be sober-minded means stay focused. Over and over again in 1 Peter, stay focused, stay focused, stay focused. This is what Sundays are all about. Brings Christ back into focus. This is what weekly Bible studies are about. This is what fellowship is about. Staying focused, reading the Word again and again, keeping our focus because the time is short and the days are evil. And we need to make the most of the time. Amen? So that's what we're all about as Christians, okay? We're in this war of ideas. We're called to be salt and light. Listen to what Terry Mattingly says. Now, Terry Mattingly used to be a news columnist here in Denver. Not sure where this guy is now. He says, what happens in our sanctuaries is going to have to address the content of people's lives. To do that, we are going to have to address the content of the media that is dominating the lives of people. How many of you know the media is dominating lives right now? Wow. And not just magazines and TV. We got the internet. You're talking about the media dominating lives? Look at all that's coming through the internet right now. We're burping information. We're so full. You know, all kinds of, you can study anything you want all the time. Buying things. A great manipulation. Here are some bad ideas promoted by the media. All right? Number one, there are no absolutes. There are no absolutes. All truth is relative. Every sitcom, most movies that you see, there are no absolutes. We can go ahead and do what we want. There's a popular program out called 24. How many of you have ever seen 24? Oh, come on now. Ever seen 24? All right. Chad has seen 24. You know, that's a very exciting movie. When you watch that, a lot of special effects and a lot of cliffhangers. I've seen some of that. But the star, what's his name? Jack Bauer, who is Kiefer Sullivan, Sutherland. He's a guy that will play by the rules unless the rules he doesn't feel fit the situation. And then he steps outside of the law and outside of the rules and he handles the situation. And that program, in all of its excitement, is promoting a certain mentality that if the rules fit, play by the rules. But if you come into times when the rules are a hindrance to you and the law is a hindrance to you, you can step out of the law and boy, you're the star of the show. Wow. We got to understand what's coming through the media. What kind of philosophies are being presented? No morals. Do whatever you want to do. Also, no creator. Evolution is what's promoted through the media. Every national monument in Colorado, and I would probably say nationwide, if you know of one, you can let me know. But all of them, we just went to the Royal Gorge, all of them give a big old promotion of evolution and how that cave or that canyon was formed 4 billion years ago. It's all evolution, everything there. And it's done very slick and very beautifully and very majestically with beautiful orchestra music going to it. When my children, Seth and Sam, we went to the Royal Gorge and they had this big thing on how the Royal Gorge was made and how the bridge was made and everything. And then they went into this big thing on evolution. And Seth and Sam are there looking at me going, that's not true, Dad. That's not true, Dad. That's not true, Dad. That's not true, Dad. You know, we need a generation growing up that says, that's not true. We believe God's word is true. Another thing promoted through the media, there's no judgment. There's no hell. You look at movies, any movie or TV program that in any way portrays someone coming back after death. Sometimes you'll find a movie and someone appears after death to console their spouse or their children. They always look good. They always look very peaceful. They always look happy. And they always have a message saying everything's okay. Right? You never see them tormented and saying, man, I chose the wrong way. You know, you guys better start following Jesus. That will never be promoted in the media. What are they promoting? Universalism. We got to be able to dialogue with our kids. That's a part of a worldview that says all people are going to be okay. Everybody's not going to be okay. If everybody's going to be okay, Jesus would not have had to die on the cross. There's no need of a savior. Pluralism is promoted. Any religion is okay. So as Christians today, we are called to be salt and light wherever we are. Never be ashamed. Jesus said if any Christian, any disciple of his, is ashamed of his name, the name of Jesus, in this sinful and adulterous generation, Jesus said, I will also be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. What a sad day that's going to be for some. Because there's a judgment seat of Christ for Christians. There is. So God is serious about our life, and we seriously have good news to share with others. Praise the Lord for that. When Paul shared the gospel with the Athenians in Greece who did not believe in God, they were steeped in evolutionary thought and New Age thought already way back there. Study the Stoics and the Epicureans and study their lives. You find out you had humanism and you had New Age right there. Materialism and we are all gods in those two belief systems. And Paul goes in there, and do you think he was ashamed of the gospel? No. Where did he start sharing the gospel? Where did he start from? Did he start with the resurrection when he shared in Acts chapter 17? No. He started with creation. He said, the Lord God of heaven and earth, the sovereign Lord who created all things and from one man created every nation in the world. He started right there. And he said, he is so sovereign, he's determined the allotted times, period of times that we live. That's who he is. And he began to share with those men and those women the awesomeness of God. Can we do that today in our day and age? We're just like Athens in America. It says there in Acts 17, all the people, all they want to do all the time is hear the newest idea. And boy, are we there or what? Who's got the newest idea? There's just a special last night on one of the programs that Marty and I watched on Scientology. Scientology. And how it was started, and some of the effects that are happening right now, because they don't believe in psychiatrists, and they don't believe in some of these things, and one of their people died because of that, and exposed all the stuff of Scientology. You know what drives Scientology today? You know why it's getting to be so popular? Because many movie stars are buying into that. John Travolta and Tom Cruise and a lot of other people are into Scientology. So it's vogue. Well, why do we disagree with Scientology? It's good to understand that and talk to our children about that so we can pass on to them what they believe and how come that's wrong and how we can dialogue with them about the truth of God's Word. Sharing God's truth in the midst of a world of other ideas is our call and our privilege. There are many ideas surrounding the upcoming election, and because we're just about there, I want to make a point here today again. It is. One of the key issues is who defines marriage? Who defines the family? Are homosexual relationships to be affirmed and accepted by society or not? Very important. You know what I find with many Christians on the job and in the community? As soon as it's brought up, they go, because they just don't want to get in a big old argument about the whole thing. Because if we say we believe homosexuality is sin, what are we labeled as? Homophobic? Narrow-minded, intolerant, radical, fundamentalists. I mean, we're there. Judgmental, right? Intolerant. And we're labeled, and then we're thrown into this category with radical, fundamentalist terrorists who are causing all the problems in the world. And they're saying Christians are just as radical and fundamentalists the same way, and it's all these radical people that we have to eradicate. That's getting to be the tenor of the world. So, yeah, there's a lot of issues here. There's much in the media concerning gay marriage and partnerships. Oh, you know, have you seen some of the commercials? Oh boy, do they pull at your heart. They're very emotionally driven. Because every other belief system, every other worldview bases their truth on what feels right. Only Christianity believes we have an external God that lays down laws and we need Him. They tug at your feelings. Tug at your feelings. I remember we were down at Summit Ministries as elders. We took an elders retreat. And one of the guys there was called to talk about the Christian view of homosexuality at a college. And he said, I knew when I went into that session with those hundreds of college students, I was being set up. And the lady who was debating him on that had a couple of people planted that she had identified to challenge him. When he was saying that it was a sin, homosexuality was a sin, and came under God's judgment like all other sexual sins, heterosexual and homosexual, this one girl got up and she began to cry. And she says, you mean to tell me that's how God is? She says, I got back from a trip and my partner was there at the airport waiting for me. Welcome me with flowers. And when I got home, she had the whole house cleaned, all the laundry done. She had flowers on the table, and she had fixed my special meal when I got home. No man ever did that for me. And she loved me, and we sat there for hours, and all she wanted to do was listen to me. Listen to my life. Listen to all that I had to say. Are you telling me that God is against that kind of relationship when I have never been loved like that by anyone in my life? Pulls at your emotion, doesn't it? See, that's the argument. That's the argument. God is a God of love, but He's also a God of justice. And God has already set the parameters of relationships in our society. We're to share the truth in love and not be moved by the emotion of what others want to pull us away from. Those of you who recently moved to Grand County, we have a gay parade here every summer. You know, and that's growing. It's growing. Some of you that have had children in the public school know there have been homosexual and lesbians in the public school system teaching children. It's a huge issue right now, and it's going to greatly affect, you know, our land, our nation, and our future. In Canada, you know that Canada legalized gay marriage in June. All Canada legalized gay marriages in June. We have several Canadians here, right? Isn't that true? I got an article here from Canada. It says, Canada legalized gay marriage in June, and it's causing some very unexpected consequences, namely that anyone supporting traditional marriage may now be a criminal. Canadian schools are becoming battlegrounds. Here we are again with the schools. Who is the enemy targeting? Our young people, the next generation. Children will have to be taught about homosexual acts now in health class. See, right now, what goes on in the health class? They talk about safe sex. They come in and they show kids how to use condoms, and they talk about birth control, and because safe sex, they feel, is more important than no sex to address. But now, if homosexuality and gay marriage becomes law, that's what's going to be taught in the schools. Parents need a great heads up with what's coming down the pike. As much as they are now taught heterosexual acts. Books that promote same-sex marriage are being introduced, this is in Canadian schools, in some elementary schools. In one action, complaints have demanded that a positive queer role model be across the board in school curriculums. That means putting it in a positive light, something that very much optional. If parents complain, they will be branded as homophobics. People who disagree with same-sex marriage risk charges of hate speech. That's what we just heard right here today. In British Columbia, teacher Chris Kembling has been found guilty and disciplined for defending male-female marriage in a newspaper opinion part of the newspaper. Why? Because now in Canada, you can use the coercive powers of the state to silence all opposition when it's law. I'm astounded at how many Christians do not let their light shine at the voting booths. I'm astounded. In America, because we have a chance to curb some of these things that are going to be devastating. 20 states in America have already voted on this issue. And 20 states have confirmed that marriage is between a man and a woman. Colorado will be the 21st. We're a focal point of the nation right now because this is a very hot topic here in Colorado and may add to the precedent that's been set already in Massachusetts. We need to be on top of things. Every great nation, I don't know whether it was Canaan land or the Greeks or the Romans or any other one, you know where they fell, these great nations that rule the world? Through moral disintegration within themselves. And all of them reached the point where homosexuality was prevalent in those societies. It's huge. There's two things on the upcoming election. Marty and I have already voted. We got ours in there. I'm amazed, too, at how many young people in their 20s don't vote at all. I'm astounded by that. You know why? Because there hasn't been a legacy of the tremendous privilege and opportunity we have to let our light shine and let the truth of the gospel be shining at the election polls as we vote for things that are morally in agreement with God's word and vote for the candidates that are in moral agreement with God's word. The nation stands on its moral fiber and foundation, right? That's where we're at. So this is a part of letting our light shine. You heard up here the confusion with religion and the issue. Well, I'm a good Catholic, but I just married my partner. Another one said, God bless them. God bless them. They had to be able to do whatever they want to do. There's this mixture of Christianity and God in with this whole issue. As Christians, God has shown us what relationships are all about. All relationships reflect the Trinity. God is a God of relationship. We learn that in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image. God is a God of relationship. So he created man and woman in the family to reflect the tremendous unity of the Trinity. Three persons, one God. Two people in a marriage, one marriage, to make them one. Everything reflects the Trinity in relationships. That's how God wants it to function. God defines, he created marriage, he created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Ed, and he made it man and woman. He could have done it differently. If he did it differently, it would be differently, but he didn't. He defines the roles in marriage in Ephesians 5. He defines the reason for marriage in Malachi 2. He defines the structure of marriage in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He defines the way to have healthy relationships in a marriage and a family in Ephesians chapter 6. And he defines the perversion to these healthy relationships in Romans chapter 1, the ultimate being the immoral behavior of the world, ending up with homosexuality that actually changes the nature of the person. And from then on, throughout the book of Romans in the first chapter, you find the results of the immoral sin in the world. God shows us what disintegrates these relationships, and he also shows us how to have healthy relationships. And it's all here in God's Word, and we have the answers because we have the Word of God. And the world desperately needs to know the truth. Never be ashamed of the truth. Very important. So, last scripture, we're going to close. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'd like you to read this and mark it because this is the good news that we have for people. This is the good news. The hope and the life, the truth that we have to share with others around us. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, this is written to Christians now. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And the unrighteous are those that are still standing in their own righteousness before God, which no one can stand in that because we're all sinners, and have not become righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible calls the unrighteous, those who are outside of the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Why does the Bible say do not be deceived? Because there's a lot of pressure to be deceived today into thinking differently than God wants us to think. Neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters. And we said before the reason idolatry is always in these lists is because in the area of immorality and sexual sin, you make an idol out of the relationship. That's why idolatry is there. The relationship comes before the Word of God. So it becomes an idol. Neither sexually immoral nor idols nor adulterers nor men who practice homosexuality. Some of your Bibles say homosexual offenders. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's very clear about those sins. But the next verse is the good news we have to share with people. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. They had been healed and delivered from sexual sins, heterosexual, homosexual. They'd been free and delivered from drunkenness and swindling and taking advantage of other people and making that a focus of their life. They had been healed and delivered from all these things, and that's the good news that we have. Praise God for that. This is a great verse to share. You've been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we have good news today. We have the Word of God to share with others. We can't hide our heads in the sand. And our children, our next generation, our young people need to know that we have the good news to share. And we need to stand firm, stay focused, be on call 24/7, right? All week long. And wherever we are, we let our light shine for the glory of God in all we do and all we say. Praise God for that. And he has honored us and blessed us to be called to be a part of his kingdom to display his glory. What an awesome God we serve. Thank the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this day. For the privilege and honor and blessing that we have to be yours, to be your children, to be a part of your kingdom. Lord, because we're a part of your kingdom, we don't have a care in the world. You said that we're to seek first your kingdom, your lordship, your righteousness, your right way of living. And all everything else is ours, is added unto us by you. You said the unbelievers, the pagans, have to worry about their life and their future, but not your kids. Forgive us for ever slipping into that and acting like something we're not. We're your people, Lord. Forgive us for times when we've allowed fear of rejection to put a bushel over our light. Afraid of what people are going to think. Afraid that our friends in our community in Grand County are going to think we're getting a little bit too fanatical. So we just want to dim it down a little bit. We lose the effectiveness. Forgive us for buying into that kind of thinking. Oh God, we pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon each one today, that we might have the confidence and the boldness to be your witnesses wherever we go, to share the truth in love, to grow up into maturity, and to see our children grow up and be able to influence their generation for Christ unashamedly and uncompromisingly. That's what you desire for all of us. You have blessed us with life. You've given us all we need for life and godliness through your word and your precious promises. And one day we're going to be with you throughout all eternity. Thank you for that. And Father, we pray too in closing today for those that are going to be baptized this afternoon now. Oh God, we pray that they would look back on this day as a turning point in their life. Father, that this day they die to themselves and they're living for Christ from this day on. Father, let there be a special measure of your grace and spirit in their life following today. And we just want to rejoice with them this afternoon. Thank you for the new life that's taking place. Lord, we praise you for all these things. And again, there may be somebody in this room. I don't know everybody in this room. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ. If you haven't, you're still in the kingdom of darkness. Only through faith in Christ and understanding the grace of God that's come to us and saved us from our sin and his judgment and wrath through what Jesus did on the cross is the only way we're going to be saved, to come to God on his terms. And you can give your life to Christ as Lord and Savior today. Or if you're listening to this tape, you can, right where you're at, you can pray or call someone you know who's a Christian to come and share Christ with you. But let this be the first day of your eternity with the Lord. We thank you for this, Father. Now, Lord, receive this last song as we sing it from our hearts to you in honor of you and all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.